Welcome to the Round Rock Church of Christ Teaching Podcast. We're a faith community located in the central Austin area that gathers at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We hope this teaching blesses you as we become spirit-filled and spirit-led Jesus followers for those who do not have a home.
Good morning, church. It is good to see you. You can come on up with me. It's all right. Hey, I want to reintroduce you to Manny Dominguez. I say reintroduce because Manny was with us almost a year ago around this time frame. It is really special for Manny to be here when he preached the first time. If you know Sue Duncan, she came up to me after second service, and after he preached, she was like, "So when is he coming again?" And if you know Sue Duncan, that's a compliment, because I don't think she says that even about me. So anyways, it's really great. It's also something I just want to vocalize. It's an opportunity for him to share this time with us. May's got a lot going on. He's been doing Next Generation ministry for like nine years. And they're in a season right now of preparing actually to go back home to New York, where they're going to actually plant a church in Washington Heights. That's right. Yeah. That's where home is for you. Yeah. So they're preparing for that. And then you've got a third kid on the way.
That's right.
What's the day?
February 27th.
And then when do you leave for New York?
April 1st.
Right. Okay. So basically no sleep.
Yes.
No sleep for me whatsoever. So we're excited. Thank you for sharing this time to do this. Let me pray over you, and yes, then we'll get going. So Jesus, you show us that you can do impossible things, that you make things possible by your blood. So Lord, I thank you for the ministry and what you have done inside my brother Manny. And God, I pray for your spirit to breathe over the ministry that's going to happen in New York for him. But Lord, I also pray we just breathe over the notes and the words that he's prepared this morning to deliver. Lord, may you clear out our ears to be able to hear what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Zane. Super honored to be with you this morning. And I kind of want to lay out a roadmap for what we're going to do together. I'm going to share two moments, two stories from Scripture, and then a big idea with like quotes and some questions along the way. Everybody ready? Cool. So moment number one. I remember about 2 years ago when I went from being a father of one to a father of two. And if you're a parent in the room, or if you know a parent in your life, that's like a huge jump when you go from having one child to two children. And you know, like, I'm a person of prayer, so every morning I would get up early and pray. But when my second child came, he was getting up before me. And it was really frustrating because I would like light my candle and prepare my coffee and just get ready to like encounter the Lord. You know what I mean? And right when I'm about to just cry, my son starts crying. And it was so frustrating because then I had to like say like, "Sorry, Lord," you know, pause and like go and rock him. And one moment specifically was, he was about 3 months old, 2 years ago. And I was rocking him, and I felt so frustrated because I hadn't gotten time with God in so long. And I remember just quietly praying through tears as I'm rocking my three-month-old, "God, I'm so sorry that I haven't spoken to you in so long." And I just heard a gentle whisper, like the Scriptures teach how the Holy Spirit speaks. I heard, "Son, this is prayer." And that changed my prayer life forever. Because, you know, I always thought prayer was a certain thing that you did a certain way. And I hope to make a case in our time together this morning that that's not entirely true. Zane, how do I turn this slide thing on? Okay, it's on. And then I just, oh, look at that. This is awesome. There's a moment in the life of Jesus where he's gathered a bunch of his followers, and there are some other spectators. And they're on a mountainside. And this moment is called the Sermon on the Mount, famously. And Jesus is teaching about so many important things in life: love, divorce, how to handle money, how to treat the poor, and more. But the one thing I want to focus on today, I gave it away, is what Jesus says about prayer. We won't turn there today together, but I want you to know as a framework in Matthew 6 and verse 5, Jesus uses this language, when you pray. And he begins to tell his listeners what to do and what not to do. Don't do this, and please do this. The distinction that really marked me as I was preparing for this moment is Jesus doesn't say, if you pray, do this and don't do this. Jesus assumes when you pray. Here's my hope for Round Rock Church of Christ this morning for all of us, that we would prove right, Jesus and his assumption, that we will pray. That maybe the breakthrough that we need before we get into 2025 in just a couple short weeks is that we would become a people that go from, if I pray today, I will, to when I pray today, I will. That it'll be assumed of us that we will be people of prayer every single day. We will posture our hearts before the living God in meditation, in adoration, in focus, in intimacy. I ask us, do you even remember the last time you prayed at all? And no, I don't mean just posturing yourself, candle lit, coffee prepared. Those are great moments. But the moment where you, in your coming and your going, you were meditating on the reality of God. It's almost as if you were aware of life beyond yourself. God, what are you doing? Is it true that you're moving? If it's true, I want to move at the pace of you. God, what are you saying? If it's true that you're still speaking, God, I want to intune my ears to you and do what you say. God, where would you lead me? If it's true that through your Spirit, you're still leading and guiding people, we saw it in the early church in Acts, we still see it now. God, would you guide me in my coming and in my going, because I want to be a faithful follower. Maybe you only really pray when things go hard, and that's common practice. I will be vulnerable. I think vulnerability, it like precedes intimacy. And I want to be open so that hopefully you feel open enough to the Lord as well. I struggle with pride. That is something that I have to kill every single day. And so if I wake up and I don't pray and I leave my home without first killing my flesh, I will be egotistical, entitled, and prideful that day. I just will. That's how the flesh works. Paul teaches us what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I keep on doing. And I'm sure if darn was a word then, Paul would have said it a lot. Darn. You know what I mean? Just, oh. And so for me, if I don't pray one day, I'm a shell of myself. And so I ask you, are you like me, that you kind of do all that you can in your own strength first? And then when you've exhausted all your options, you're like, all right, big guy, I need you now. I'm being silly and a little facetious, but the truth is that the American church has a reputation for praying when we need to pray. Does this make sense what I'm saying? That we will do all that we can do on our strength that God's given us. So it's like, thanks, God. And but then now I need you. We're trying to raise this amount of funds. I'm trying to see breakthrough in my marriage or family. Now I don't know what to do. God, my eyes are on you. It's the beautiful psalm that says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? And the reassurance after the question, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I wonder, what would our lives look like if our eyes never leave the hills? Does this make sense what I'm saying? That our eyes are always lifted, that we have our eyes to the clouds, but our feet on the ground, and we can kind of live, like I was mentioning to Zane in that prayer room, like in this in-between, the portal, if you will, between heaven and earth. How would we live? Well, my assignment today in our few short moments is not to condemn us, but to challenge us to live in this direction. How would you know if you should pray on any given day or not? Everyone, let's just take a deep breath together and then release. If you were able to do that, you should pray. That is my go-to. And I don't mean like on some weird, like new age, I don't know what that was. Like, I don't know. You know what I mean? Like Zen, like stone meditation. Like, and I'm talking like, if you have breath in your lungs, that is loaned to you, given to you by the maker of heaven and earth, and you ought to acknowledge him. This is my heart for prayer. Paul says it several times in his work. One, to the church in Thessalonica in Greece, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, simply, never stop praying. And then to another church in Philippi, in Philippians 4:6, he says, pray about everything. It's not even our teaching text yet, but I want to make a case for the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation are reminding us, acknowledge your creator. I'll give you something a little more recent than the ancient scriptures. In the 1600s, there was a French monk named Brother Lawrence. And his story is amazing because Brother Lawrence, before he was a French monk and joined the monastery, he was just a regular dude, like me. He had joined the French army and he was, what's that called when you're like told to leave because of injury? Not exonerated, what's that word? Discharged, thank you. There you go. Somebody's paying attention. He was discharged because of injury. And he kind of didn't know what to do, and he was discouraged. And he says in his writings that he was staring at a tree on a winter day. And because it was winter, the tree was just barren, no leaves on it. And he was reflecting, I feel like this is my soul. I have nothing to offer. And then moments later, in a way that it wasn't his own thought, it was like a supernatural thought, he felt, but spring will come and this tree will bear leaves. And he felt like the same was true for him. And that led him to join a monastery. And he became this famous monk because he practiced prayer in simplicity. He said these words, I'll just read them over you and then we'll get to our text. He says, God does not ask much of us. Merely a thought of him from time to time. A little act of adoration, sometimes to ask for his grace, sometimes to offer him our sufferings. At other times, to thank him for the graces past and present that he has bestowed on us in the midst of our troubles, to take solace in him as often as we can. Lift up your heart to him during your meals and in company. The least little remembrance will always be the most pleasing to him. And one need not cry out very loudly because God is nearer to us than we think. I just love, those words are so beautiful. And I love that Brother Lawrence starts that quote by saying, he doesn't ask much of us, and then proceeds to say all the ways that we can engage with God in our coming and our going as we live. Now, for story one of our two stories, Luke 18, verse 1-5, it says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always, everyone say, pray, and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. And the judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, yo, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. We'll stop there for now. Some simple exegesis. This widow is an Israelite woman, that's assumed. And then this judge is what you would call a magistrate. Everyone say magistrate. Super fun word to say. And what this title was, in the Roman Empire, because the Roman Empire was conquering so much, they would have civilian officers kind of work as judges or actually governors to help kind of keep the people in check and in line. And so that's what this was, the story. Roman citizen, magistrate, really does not care about these people at all. He's just ready for his paycheck. And this woman continued to show up day after day. It's assumed that she was showing up nonstop. A couple of things for added context. If you are a widow in the room, if you know a widow in your sphere of influence, first off, let me say I'm so sorry. I can't imagine what the holiday season is like as a widow. If you know a widow in your world, man, love her, care for her, remind her that you're on her team. It's hard enough being a widow in 2024. Imagine being a widow in the ancient world. You guys know this. Socially, if there was some kind of like, I don't know, spectrum or hierarchy, if you were a widow, you were towards the bottom of that hierarchy. And so this woman with nothing really to offer anyone, she's showing up before this judge. It's assumed that she's like begging for justice. And if you're like me and you use your holy imagination to read the text, you can also assume that she has no means to like, you know, do her hair or put makeup on or like kind of put herself together to come before this judge and be compelling. She's just showing up in desperation. Hey, can I please, I can imagine if there's like some kind of door, she's, hey, can I have justice? No, okay. Next day, hey, it's me again. No. All right, and it's just, hey, can I just, no? Okay, and just keep showing up. So much so that the text tells us the judge is like, ah, I really don't care at all. But you're wearing me out so much. Fine, fine. And can I just say that some of us approach God this way, don't we? That we think that God is like this judge, that we need to use our persistence in order to overcome his reluctance. That, man, I feel the Holy Spirit, that you and I think that if we just keep knocking on his door, maybe we can convince God to actually like us, to actually hear us, to actually move on our behalf, that we need to keep showing up in desperation so that God can actually move. And hear me, and you'll see it in verse 6. As a matter of fact, I won't tell you, I want Jesus to tell us. It says, then the Lord said, Jesus, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think? I love that. So don't you think? I can imagine Jesus. Hey, so don't you think that God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? He asks. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? This is the word of the Lord. I love the way of Jesus that he does this so often. He would answer a concern with a question. He's masterful at this. The way Jesus says, he said, do you think he will keep on putting them off? Puts it back on the listener as he's telling this story. And if I were there, I'm just so in, I'm compelled. No, he won't. I don't think he will. But then Jesus doesn't stop there. He asks the question, how many will God find on earth who have faith when the Son of Man returns? And of course, he is the Son of Man that has returned. It's beautiful, the work of Jesus. But I want to focus on one word for the sake of our time here in our first point. Jesus says this word that honestly kind of grinds my gears. Quickly. Everyone say quickly. I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. Have you ever been praying for something? And it's something with a great cause, like the widow. You're believing God for something. You're not approaching an unjust judge. You're approaching the righteous judge in prayer. You're petitioning God. And you feel like you're praying for something good and godly. And then you read stuff like this, you're like, okay, justice will come quickly. And it's been 7 months, and you're like, so when you say quickly, and when I say quickly, you know, God is outside of time and space and stuff, and we're like within the confines of time and space. And this objective word quickly, it's like, what does that mean? Quickly to me often means ahora. Any Spanish speakers? Ahora. Now. Right now. Ahorita mismo. You know. That's quickly for me. I'm also a New Yorker. I do everything quickly. It's a problem. What does that mean for God, though? And then I wonder, too, like, why do we have to wait sometimes? Does that make sense? Like, I despise waiting. It's pray for me. And just in any context, I don't, in traffic, for my wife to get ready, for my kid to run to first after he got a base hit. I'm like, let's go, you know. What I want to do in a brief time, I want to introduce a paradox that I think would be helpful. A paradox is two things that are opposing but are both true at the same time. And I think the first part of the paradox that Jesus is beautifully illustrating for us in this moment is this: persistent prayer. When you pray, persist in prayer. Be like the widow. Don't stop. God is not reluctant, but that doesn't mean that you should be hesitant in your persistence. Here's what I'm saying. Sometimes, because God is so kind to us, and in his grace, he is available to us, that he has indwelled us through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we feel like we'll pray once and we're done. And we forget that it's important to us to persist in prayer, not so that God can hear us, but so that the Holy Spirit can transform us. Does this make sense? Like we persist so that God could do a work in us, because I know that if I only prayed once and I forgot about it, I would leave that moment of prayer the same way I entered it. And God doesn't want that for you and I. He loves us so much that in our persistence, he is transforming our hearts to look more like his. I'm grateful for that. And I actually have it illustrated by one scholar better than I can say it. He says, sometimes it does seem to us that God is reluctant to answer our prayers. Yet, I love this, the delays in prayer are not needed to change God, but to change us. Persistence in prayer brings a transforming element into our lives, building into us the character of God himself. It is a way that God builds into us a heart that cares about things the same way he does. Man, that is wrecking. This is the kind of posture that I think that God wants us to have. Imagine the persistence required by that widow in that setting. I think that I have it tough sometimes. And then I read the text and I'm like, man, nothing to offer, showing up every single day. And I'll be vulnerable again in a way that's hopefully helpful. Zane mentioned that my wife and I are expecting our third child in February. And I heard that 1 to 2 was hard, and it has been. It's been beautiful and difficult. And I heard that 2 to 3 is just like one more for the chaos. Just bring them in. And with that as context, I'm like, I've been wondering, you know. My oldest son is about to turn 5 in 5 days. My middle son is 2. And then I have a third son coming. And I'm wondering, Father, you're giving me 3 sons, and I myself didn't have a dad. And there's like a sense of insecurity that bubbles up in me, you know, of like, how do you teach somebody to be someone when you never had someone teach you? And with that, I pray, and I'm like, Lord, I want to give my sons the world. And I don't want them to think that they're the center of the world. Does that make sense? I don't want them to lack anything. I want them to be blessed. I want them to be resourced. And I don't want them to be like entitled little nuggets. Does that make sense? Parents in the room, let me get an amen. It's both, you know? It's both. I want you to be blessed but not entitled. How do you do it, Lord? And then I remember again and again. God does this to us and for us perfectly, doesn't he? Imagine. If you and I never needed to wait on anything, we wouldn't even know what it means to long. If God answered your prayers right when you prayed it, you wouldn't have an appetite for longing. Think about that. You would not persist in prayer because you would think you wouldn't need to. And so God, because he's incredible and he is who he is masterfully playing this tension. He's doing the thing that I'm struggling to do. He's giving us everything we need for godly living, and he's teaching us how to long, how to hunger and thirst. The beauty about God is that he will allow us to hunger and thirst, and he would promise to fill us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. How do we do it, Lord? And for me, in my own life, vulnerably, I am failing every single day. Because I'm frustrated with the Lord, similar but not like the widow of like, is this not the day? No. And then I walk away discouraged. And God in his kindness, if I'm paying attention through his Holy Spirit as I'm driving to work after feeling like I didn't get met in my petition, in fact, the Holy Spirit gives me the peace that surpasses understanding. This is why God's peace surpasses understanding. Does this make sense? Because sometimes things won't make sense to us in prayer. God, why hasn't my prodigal son or daughter come home yet? Make that make sense. I've been praying for a decade, Lord. God, why did she get healed from the same cancer that my wife has? My wife still got it. I need peace that surpasses understanding because I don't understand. And this is the tension of prayer. This is why this sermon stirs me, because there's so many questions in life, aren't there? No matter what your worldview is, if you have neighbors that are atheist, Mormon, Muslim, Jehovah's Witnesses, it doesn't matter who you are. If you are human, you have more questions than answers in this life. But for a lot of us, and this is my passion, our questions stop us from praying. And I just want to charge you today. Man, would your questions make you desperate like the widow in prayer? Instead of making you say, you know what, God, I'm done. It doesn't make sense. I've been praying for so long. I'm giving up. The reason why Jesus told us that first story is so that we will keep praying and not give up. Isn't that interesting? He could have told us a story that was, I don't know, Gladiator 2 just came out. So I'm like, the Gladiator has a big sword. That's a knife, big knife, big sword, and like kill the enemy's head, and I don't know, just something that like gets me going in prayer. Instead, in classic Jesus way, he tells us about a woman with no means that lost her husband that's desperate for an answer, and that's supposed to encourage us in prayer. Man, I'm going to move on to the second story because of time, but there's so much here. So that was story number one and point number one, persistent prayer. Here is story number two. It's in that same chapter because Jesus is brilliant. It says, then right after, Jesus told us this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. I just want to say this before we read the story. If you are like maybe point A in the room, like me, who is desperate for God, kind of unsure, hungry for the Lord, I just want you, Father. Cool. Hopefully that was encouraging. Now this is like a point B kind of person where you're in a good spot with the Lord. You're confident in your Christendom. You are maybe comfortable in your preference. This is like the gentle challenge that Jesus offers us. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. Let's just stop there for a second. Can we use our holy imagination to see the scene, okay? There's a temple. Two men walk in. One is a tax collector, one is a Pharisee. Just see this, okay? Same room. Tax collector prays first in our story. It's a brief prayer, but there's one word that he said more than any other word. Can you see it by looking at the text? It's the shortest word in our English vernacular. I. He said that word five times. What is this telling us? Two things. One is that the Pharisee is not lying. Does this make sense? The Pharisee is right. He's not like the tax collector. He's not a cheater. He's not an adulterer. He's right. He's telling the truth. If you were a Pharisee back then, especially if you were part of the Sanhedrin, you were probably keeping most of the 613 Jewish laws of his day. Like, this guy is a man of God. Praise God. But if I'm a tax collector and I'm in the temple with the Pharisee, I'm like excited to hear him pray. Like, oh, he's about to stir my affection for Yahweh. Come on, let me hear the prayer. And like all you hear him say is talk about himself the whole time. And not just that, compare himself to horizontal relationships. Did you notice this? The whole time he's making a case for himself in front of God. And before we're quick to say, man, those Pharisees just grind my gears. Can we just pause and think for a moment? Maybe that's me. I've done this before. I do this regularly. I compare myself to people that aren't as holy as I am. I do that. You know, like, oh, they're not bearing as much fruit. Like, ha, ha, ha. God, you must love me more, that's for sure. Isn't it interesting, though, in our story that we can be praying in front of God but be talking to ourselves the whole time? One commentary said it exactly like this. It is entirely, I think I have it for you. Do I have it for you? Yes. It is entirely possible to address your words to God, but actually be praying to yourself because your focus is on yourself, not God. Come on, somebody say, ouch. That was just so convicting to me. And Jesus is not trying to tell us, hey, don't petition in prayer. Of course. God wants us to petition him in prayer. Yes, keep petitioning. Keep bringing your requests. Keep talking about what you're going through. Yes. But have you noticed that if you just focus on your situation the whole time, watch this, what you focus on expands. And so if you keep praying over your situation and you never look at God, but you keep on praying here, this becomes super big. And you're like, I'm really overwhelmed, but you're like not looking at God. So like this thing is massive, so big that your circumstance becomes bigger than God. God is not telling us, don't pray about stuff that you're going through. God is saying, remember, look to me. Like, it's like imagine if the Pharisee actually realized who he was talking to. But vulnerably, I think the Pharisee struggles with what I struggle with. Because of the way I was raised, and my mom is amazing and did her best, I feel like I need to earn God's love and attention. And I think the Pharisee was making a case for himself because he felt like, hey, I fast twice a week, right? You saw it in our text. I give a tenth of my income. I'm not like these people. He's making a case that we do this, right? God, I gave to that Christmas dinner. I tithe regularly. I'm coming. Even when instrumental is going to come in January, God, I'm going to like stick through it. I'm excited. Like we make a case for ourselves before God. God, I'm going to go in the prayer room. I'm going to take my shoes off. I'm going to try. I'm going to come to church regularly. I'm going to try to invite someone. If I'm rejected, I'm going to try again, but then maybe I'll stop after that. Like, we just try. And we try. And we try. Look at the way the tax collector prayed. But the tax collector, oh man, stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. The difference in posture. One is like this. The other is like this. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. You know what's interesting about this text? So many things that I don't have time to cover, but one. Scholars say that as the tax collector was beating his chest as he prayed, that after he finished, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner, that he kept beating his chest. It's almost like the tax collector knew and believed that I don't even know what to say. But would this be a prayer? That as I almost beat my chest in agony of my sinful habits, God, would you come and bring mercy? Could it be that the Pharisee was comparing himself to other people and the whole time the tax collector did it right? The tax collector compared himself to God. And can any of us stand before a holy God? No. And so, of course, the tax collector came in reverence and mercy and desperation, kind of like the widow that Jesus was teaching us about. There's an alignment here. Jesus, in his brilliance, is first saying, be desperate like this woman with little means. And then he says, hey, come here, guys. A lot of us could be Pharisaic. You saw that prayer? That's kind of how we can live. Now look at this second prayer. It's simple, but it's powerful, and it was enough for him to walk away justified, not because he was good, but because he looked at the only one that is. First, I want you to persist in prayer, but then I want you to resist in prayer. I know, paradox. How can you persist and resist at the same time? I'm not a runner at all. I don't like running, but Stephen and I have buddies that are in Dallas right now running the Dallas Marathon, and prayers for them. Anyway, I can imagine like a runner's like, you know, persisting. If any runners are in the room, you know, like you need to, you're human. So like after a while you get tired, and then there's something called that I learned, the second wind. Have you guys heard of this before? Where at some point in your run, your body's saying, stop, you're done. And then like out of nowhere, your body's like, whoop, here we go, we got more. It's called the second wind. If you're not a runner, don't worry about it. But it allows you to keep running. That's the kind of persistence that God wants us to have. Keep running. And then he cautions us in the second story. Hey, but I want you to resist the temptation that you earned God's affection and attention in the first place. It's almost like when I've only ran a 5K in my life, but so sweet. No one should have come support me at a 5K. It's a 3.2 miles. I mean, it's kind of laughable, but my wife is so beautiful and so kind. She surprised me at the finish line. Ain't that sweet? You guys care. And I remember finishing, and I'm like trying to get my 7-minute mile there at the end. Remember, I don't run, but like I'm prideful. Remember, and so I'm trying to like be good, and I'm finishing, and I see my bride with the sign that says "I love you, babe. Finish strong." And I kid you not, I felt in that moment, you don't need to be out here. I don't deserve this. Don't laugh. Next to me was a gentleman in much better shape than me that kind of blew past me. And he finishes first. And his significant other was there, I'm assuming, by the way, I saw this interaction happen. And he says to this lady, what'd you think of the show? Which was funny. It was kind of funny. You know what I mean? I'm like, wow. But I don't think he was kidding. I was just like, what's happening? You know, what'd you think of the show? And I'm like, again, in preparing for this, God, because he's so sweet and he uses everything in our lives, nothing is wasted with Abba Father. He reminded me of that moment in my little life where there was a juxtaposition between the gratitude and like, you didn't have to come. I felt so, aw. And like this other super jacked, like chiseled athlete that once he finished, he was like, I know. And while funny and silly, God was like, that's how you could be sometimes, champ. What do you think? I earned it, yeah? And God is reminding us, can we just resist that? Can we remember that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us? Like, this is our story, that we were saved and we don't deserve it. That's what grace is. And I'm running out of time, so I will be succinct. Should we be morally good? Yes, of course. Yes. Should we petition God in prayer? Absolutely. Yes. But just watch that we don't begin to think that because we're good and because we're persistent, that we've earned things going our way. Because what happens when things don't go our way then? We're going to think that it's on us and then we become the God of our story. You don't want that. That's a race that you do not want to win and you do not want to run. Trust. And so, this is like the one-liner that I feel like would encompass this whole talk. And I think this is a good summary. Your prayers always move God's heart, but not always his hands, because he knows best. So if you're praying right now for like these really important things and nothing is moving, you feel like you're not seeing anything change in like your natural metrics, can I just encourage you? One, that things are happening in the supernatural. Like God is always moving. I made a case for that already. Something's always happening. And maybe your measuring stick isn't big enough to measure the way God is actually moving in your midst. But then also, even if things end up not going your way, just know that every time you pray, you move the heart of your Father. And you have an opportunity to allow Him to transform your heart into His. God always wants to hear from you. And maybe you've been thinking, I don't really know how to pray. I don't have the right words. Let me encourage you with this story and then I'll be done, because I want you to resist the temptation that you don't know how to pray. Pete Gregg has a book called How to Pray. And if you want to learn about prayer more deeply, read this book. Pete Gregg, How to Pray. It's incredible. It's a short read. In it, he shares a story where he has a toddler and he's working from home. The toddler comes into his den office space and with a massive crayon and a piece of paper, his toddler says, named David, "Hey, Dad, can I write a story for you?" And Pete's like, "Of course, champ, go for it." So with this massive crayon, David is just doing this number, you know, and writing a story, and it's just massive scribbles. And after a little while, Pete's kind of getting done with his meeting and he's like, Dad, he's like, "Okay." Ends the meeting. "Yes, son?" And gives him the thing. And like a good dad, Pete's like, "Oh, thank you. This is so good." And then here's the curveball, Ron Rock. David says, "Well, read it. Read the story." And Pete's like, "What?" And he says in the book, "I looked to God and I said, Lord, what am I going to do right now? I don't want to break my kid's heart." He says he took a deep breath and he just begins to tell this elaborate story. First, there's a lion, and then the lion goes and then he gets rescued. And then anyway, he's like, David is laughing all the right moments and he lands the plane. And Pete, the dad, tells David, the son, "All right, what'd you think?" And David says these words, "Dad, you read that story perfectly." And can I just encourage you, Ron Rock? Maybe you feel like your prayers are just giant scribbles. "I don't know if I'm making any sense. I'm being redundant. I only have one crayon. I only have one." And you're just like, you're just offering it to your Father saying, "Can you read it?" And can I just tell you that your Abba Father in heaven, He knows exactly what your scribbles are saying. Because here's my big idea. This is it. When you pray, I want you to remember who you're talking to. The widow knew. The tax collector knew. Little David knew. Do you? The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come, the Almighty One, and yet the same one that said, "I will leave you a helper. It is good that I leave, because after the Father sent me to die for you so you can live eternally, the Holy Spirit is going to come as a gift to you, not just to hover around you, but to indwell you so that you never have to be far from me." That is who you're talking to. So thank you, God, for who you are. Matt?
I'm going to go invite the praise team up. And we're just going to spend just a moment praying together. I think I have a sense that God is inviting us to a specific type of prayer. And so I just want to tell you up front, for about 30 seconds to a minute, I feel like we just need space in this room for each person to just name to God what's going on. Like, you may have felt, just like Manny said, that you have not known how to pray or what prayer looks like, or even your prayers, maybe they're not enough because they're not being answered, or at least you feel like they're not being answered. And so I just ask, like, if it's one, if it's, "God, I'm desperate for you," maybe that's the prayer. Or maybe it's, "God, I want to be desperate for you." And so let's just pray. Let's just sit for about 30 seconds and just whatever comes up, just name it to the one who hears. Okay? Let's pray. Abba, Father, I thank you that you are not like me, and yet you change me into you. God, I pray fervently for the person in this room who has found themselves deep in shame for who they are or who they perceive themselves to be. And I feel your gentle whisper saying, I'm here. I'm here. Whatever you've experienced, whatever you've chosen, whatever you feel like you've had to choose, I'm here. And so, Spirit of God, we ask you, we desperately plead with you with a humility that I need, God, for you to come down to where we are and for you yourself to lift our eyes to you. We love you. We long for you. God, align our hearts to yours. Help us to see when that happens. When that happens, you move in ways that we could never have fathomed, even if we don't understand them. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with a song. If you are desperate for God, if you want to give gratitude to God, whatever you're feeling, I invite you to receive prayer at the back this morning as we sing.